Good morning again, church. What an honor and a privilege it is every week to be here, but today especially. And I want to say thank you to Pastor Scott for the red chair stories. I don't believe that there's anything in this life that we encounter, that we endure, or that we overcome that is not to be used for his glory. Our story is simply for his glory. Because I have the honor of choosing the children's verse each week, the one I chose today was intentional. Jeremiah 29:11 was my life verse, still is my life verse. I chose that when I was 10 years old in fifth grade, sitting in a classroom that was Pastor Sandra's old office. That year, two things happened that would forever change my life. That was the year that my parents got divorced. It was tough. I knew life would never be the same. The life I knew would change. That year, I was also diagnosed with endometriosis at 10 years old, pretty early. I remember my first surgery at 12 because the doctor couldn't find me. I was in the child unit, not the adult unit, so we were a little delayed. Over the next 16 years, I had 16 different surgeries, lots of medications, lots of everything you can think of. Got to the point where I almost got kicked out of my lovely school. Folks didn't believe that I was as sick as I truly was. And that brought hurt, because it wasn't just a church hurt, it was a school hurt. Confusion. I didn't understand. But I knew I was called to be a mother. I knew every little girl, or most little girls, dream of getting married and having kids, but for me it was different. It was a true calling. And I knew that every single time those doctors told me, "You will never have children," I knew that was a lie from the devil. So many of you prayed with me and prayed for me over the years, and I thank you for that. You get to see the fruit of answered prayer with my three beautiful boys. I had a failed engagement. That was disappointing. Again, I thought, where am I supposed to go, Lord? Why did you let that happen? Because after my parents' divorce, I made a commitment to myself that when I got married, it would be forever. God blessed me with the perfect person for me. And our story could be its own red chair. God really worked through that, and it was an incredible journey. But even after we got together, I thought, thank you, Lord. It's going to be better now. Well, days after our engagement, I spent 10 days in the hospital in isolation for a sickness that they still to this day can't tell me what it was or what had happened. And again, why, Lord? Why is this happening? We got married. And as I said, I was told never, ever could I have children, but I did. The day we got back from our honeymoon, we were at the fertility specialist. The day. I'm a planner. We had two beautiful children, thanks to help. And then Wyatt Elijah was God's gift and God's surprise. More of a promise. After that, I really thought, Lord, this is the life I prayed for. Thank you. I've overcome. I'm good. Just after Wyatt was born, our middle son got really sick. Really, really sick. For the next 2 years, we were in multiple doctor's offices multiple times a week, and that became our life. One of his surgeries, the last surgery he had, almost took his. And for 36 hours, he was on life support. I was broken. I didn't think I had anything left in me. But our Father saved him. My Father saved him. When we were just beginning to recover from that, I suffered a traumatic brain injury. We had just gotten the family back together. I neglected to say that he and I lived in Shands in Gainesville for a few months while the rest of my family was here. But a few months after that, I had a traumatic brain injury. For 6 months, I was in and out of bed. I had multiple people taking care of me, a baby monitor on at all times. I cried, Lord, this is not the life that I thought you promised me. During this time, my father was going through multiple myeloma, and he was in a hospital bed as well. I was overwhelmed, overcome with darkness and with grief. As we came out of that, I believe the hardest thing that happened, we lost my brother in a tragic car accident. Broken doesn't even begin to explain. I had lost my best friend that had been with me forever. And coming out of a brain injury, if you know, memories aren't always there. And I lost the one person that could explain the memories and to bring them back. They were gone forever. I was always the sick one. My husband will tell you I should have died multiple times. My brother had one car accident, and he was gone forever. I was angry with God. I was confused. I was hurt, and I was so frustrated. I explained to Eric that my life verse, though it still was with me, it really just began to be a Dr. Seuss. It was a quote, a saying that made me feel good, but there was nothing behind it. Through much prayer of my own and much prayer of people for me, he brought life back into my heart. These three boys, they are what saved me. He has used them to give me a new hope, a new light, and a new faith. He does have a plan in all struggles, in all dark times, in all things, in joy, in happiness. He has a plan for us. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Lauren. That was beautiful. I'm glad we decided to do this as a church. I have loved hearing every single story. Last Sunday after church, we have a monthly luncheon with people who want to have lunch with the Georges and heard 10 brand new stories. It's great to hear what God is doing. Thank you, Lauren. That was beautiful. So let's get our Bibles out, and that's kind of tough to segue out of that. But that was fantastic. I need to make a confession too before you go. Go to Acts chapter 13. I need to make a confession. Lori, I enjoyed your song. It was absolutely beautiful. And I got distracted because behind her, as she was singing, there was beautiful trout streams that I was watching, and I was even picking out the right spots, Mark, to fish the right seams, right? And so I was a little distracted, but I got back in the spirit and I got on board. So Acts chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 36. It's there in your notes. And we're going to talk about David and David's story. And David's story is wrapped up in 10 words. Remember last week we talked about Tabitha. Tabitha, the Bible says she was always doing good, helping the poor. That was her life sentence. Here is David, and I'm not going to talk about Bathsheba today. I'm not going to talk about Goliath. I'm going to talk about David's life story, a life story of purpose. I would encourage all of you in the balcony and on the lower level to at some point, you don't get a book, you don't get a paragraph, you get one sentence. And only you can really define what that sentence is and what it looks like. I can't do that for you. AI can't do that for you. You've got to be able to do it. In 10 words, how do you describe why you're here? In 10 words, how do you describe your purpose? In 10 or less words, how do you define a life and put it so people can understand and see it? This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Acts chapter 13, verse 36, and it says this, "And David served God's purpose in his generation, and then he fell asleep." I don't know about you, but that verse resonates with me. David served God's purpose. Lauren talked about the purposes of God. David had plans. David had ideas. David had an agenda. But David decided to live not for his plans, but for God's purpose. And he served God's purpose in his generation. On Friday, we talked in the service for Shirley Lear. And I remember meeting Shirley, and I remember she was a pioneer, man. She was on the front line, and she was very prophetic, and she was very spirit, Holy Spirit, wise and in tune. And she had a really gift, and she brought that gift to this church and helped this church to develop the charismatic, the Pentecostal bent that we have, the love for the Holy Spirit. And I believe Shirley lived a life, Chuck and Sandra, she served God's purpose in her generation, in her time. The charismatic movement in the 70s and the 80s, man, she was in tune with what was going on. And just like David, she served God's purpose and her generation, and she fell asleep. Can I remind you today that we're all going to fall asleep? Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter how many vitamins you take. Doesn't matter how often you go to the spa or go to work out or ride your bike, whatever it is. One day you're going to fall asleep, and I hope that when you close your eyes, you can look back and say, I served God's purpose in my generation, and I'm ready to fly away. It's a good way to live. And what I love about this verse is describes David's incredible life in 10 words. He served God's purpose in his generation. Let's look at just a couple of quotes that I've used over the years, and they really have inspired me about purpose. Robert Bryant says this, the purpose of life is a life of purpose. Helen Keller says, true happiness is not attained through self-gratification, but through fidelity to a worthy purpose. John F. Kennedy said, effort and courage are not enough without purpose and direction. The great theologian Dolly Parton. You guys are listening. Find out who you are and do it on purpose. I love that. Miles Monroe says, God's purpose is more important than our plans. And Mark Twain says, the two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you discover why. Purpose is defined as the reason for your existence. Why are you here? What is the reason that God put you on this earth? And you've got to discover that. And you've got to live that out. And hopefully you, like David, can I get an amen? You're going to live, and you're going to serve God's purpose in your generation, and then you're going to fall asleep. All right, let's talk real quickly. I got to go. I'm going to give you, and I've never preached this before. This is all kind of new. It just kind of came to me. But I'm going to give you 5 purpose paralyzers. Oh, I like that. 5 purpose paralyzers. 5 things that will keep you from living a life of purpose. They will paralyze or strangleize your purpose, and you've got to fight against these things every single day. These are enemies of purpose. And I've only listed 5. I probably could have done 10, and maybe down the road we'll do another 5. What are 5 things that keep you from living a life of purpose? Let me just make sure you're awake this morning in the balcony. If you're here and you want to live a life of purpose, can I see your hands raised? All right, got the right crew. 5 purpose paralyzers. Number 1, here's the first one, costly distractions. Distractions. They're costly. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Christopher Columbus said this. He said, by prevailing over all obstacles and distractions, one may unfailingly arrive at his chosen goal or destination. Christopher Columbus was encouraging us to avoid costly distractions. There are things, there are enemies, there are forces in your life that are going to try to veer you off track. If you want to live a life of purpose, you've got to make sure that you avoid costly distractions. It will cost you a week, it will cost you a year, it will cost you 10 years, it will cost you dearly if you and I get distracted from what God has called us to do. And by the way, all of you have a calling. You have a purpose. There is a reason why you were born, and every day you've got to wake up and say, I have got to stay on track. I cannot get lost. I cannot waver. I cannot meander. I cannot chase rabbits. I've got to stay on focus, and I've got to avoid costly distractions. Many years ago, when Tammy and I, we were youth pastors at a large church, and we had decided that we were going to start a church in Winter Park. And we had four kids, and I was stepping out in faith, and we were going to start a church in Winter Park. And I didn't have a clue how we were going to do it, but I knew that God had called us to pastor a church, and we were going to call it Destiny Church. And we were ready to go. We were excited. We were motivated. We were pumped. And about a week before we made the announcement, I get a call from a church in Conway. Not this church. Get a church in Conway. I said, hey, we heard that you're leaving. You're starting a church. We want you to consider being the pastor of our church. We've got a big auditorium. We've got a nice salary. We've got insurance. We've got a gymnasium. We've got everything that you need, and we're going to grow a church in Conway. And for just a few minutes, maybe hours, it was really distracting for me to look at health insurance, salary, church building, gymnasium, preschool. And for a few days, I kind of got sidetracked. I kind of bit on the hook, and I allowed this costly distraction to get me off of what God had really called me to do. Thank God I was able to get back on track, and Tammy and I made the decision. Yes, the health care looks good, the salary looks good, the gymnasium looks good, the preschool looks good, but God has called us to do this in Winter Park, and we avoided that costly distraction. There are things in your life that will cost you if you get distracted from what God has called you to do. Avoid all distractions at all cost. Paul said this, there's one thing I do. What was he saying? I'm not going to get caught up in all the things that are around me, all the temptations, all the distractions. I want to live for God's purpose in my generation, and I'm going to do that by avoiding all distractions. If you're still with me, let me hear an amen. So, I got a confession. You know, I've been sick for a couple of weeks, and I did something that I've never done before. As I was resting, and my son-in-law Matt brought me a big old brown easy chair that I sat in for 40 straight days, resting, healing. And as I was resting and healing, I had to do some things I've never done before. And one of them is, and I hate to confess this, but I'm going to confess my sin here today. I watched every show of American Idol. Talk about a costly distraction. Every week. We taped it. Tammy sinned with me. We both watched it together, and I've never done that before. I've never watched an entire series of American Idol, and I was caught up into the drama. I was caught up in voting. Tammy would vote, and she'd get on her phone, and we were really into it. One night, they sang a song that really caught my attention by Beyonce. Now, I don't know who Beyonce is. I wouldn't know if Beyonce was here today. I have no clue who she is or what she's about, but she sang this song entitled, I Was Here. Listen to this. I want to leave my footprints on the sands of time. Know that there was something that I left behind. When I leave this world, I'll leave no regrets, leave something to remember so they won't forget. I was here, I lived, I loved, I was here, I did, I've done everything that I wanted. And all it was more than I thought it would be, I will leave my mark so everyone will know I was here. See, you can't leave your mark if you're chasing all the distractions that are out there. The only way you're going to leave your mark is if you stay focused and say, God, what is my purpose in this generation? Help me to avoid all costly distractions so I can leave my mark. Can I get an amen? Amen. Number two, here we go. Toxic relationships. There are people, if you're not careful, they will keep you from becoming all that God wants you to be, from serving God's purpose in your generation. There are people that have been planted in your life to poison you from achieving God's purpose. Now, you've got to make a decision today. Are you going to be willing to walk away from people, from influences that are going to keep you from achieving God's purpose in his generation? Napoleon Hill said this, without doubt, the most common weakness of all human beings is the habit of leaving their minds open to the negative influence of other people. Proverbs says this, walk with the wise and you'll become wise, for a companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, I don't know all the details of your life today, but I can tell you this. If you're not careful, there will be people that will creep into your life. They're toxic, and they will keep you from living a life of purpose. They're going to drag you down. They're going to get you off focus, and they're toxic, and you've got to cut those relationships and build relationships with people that are going to lift you up, build you up, uplift you, and push you for what God wants you to do in fulfilling your destiny. Now, these are not in your notes. This is a buy one, get one free here. Here we go. I'm going to give you real quick. You got to write these down if you want them, but I'm going to give you nine signs of a healthy relationship. Nine signs. You can apply this to your marriage. You can apply this to your employees. You can apply this to your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your friends, people online. These are nine healthy habits of good relationships. Number one, you've got to have mutual respect. You've got to have mutual respect. Number two, open communication. Communication goes both ways. It's give and take, open communication. Number three, you've got to have trust and loyalty. You want a good relationship? There's got to be trust, and there's got to be loyalty. Number four, this is a big one. It's got to be, someone just yawned. It's got to be, number four. Praise the Lord. I think I'm striking oil. I think I'm doing really good. And then all of a sudden, just a big old beautiful yawn. Hallelujah. Number four, you've got to be supportive and uplifting. Uplifting. There's some of you here today, you have relationships that every time you get around them, you are drained. Physically, mentally, spiritually, intellectually, financially, every known way. That's probably a good sign that you are not in a supportive and uplifting situation. It could be toxic. And it might mean you have to cut it off. Toxic relationships. Number five, you want a healthy relationship? Boundaries have to be respected. Number six, it's got to be a safe culture, a safe relationship. Number seven, relationships that you have, they're going to help you. You've got to grow and develop from those relationships. You've got to be a better person. Have you ever done this? Sometimes, not here, and no one in this church, but sometimes I'll go out to lunch with somebody, and I'll get in the car, and I'll go, I'm not a better person because of that. I'm not a better person because of what I just did. Am I the only one? Y'all are looking at me like I'm mean. I'm like, what was that about? And I'm drained and I'm exhausted and that didn't make me a better person. I don't know what just happened. It's a toxic relationship. I didn't grow. I didn't develop. I wasn't encouraged. Got to be careful. Number eight, shared values and goals. And then number nine, the ninth sign of a healthy relationship is when there is conflict, there's healthy resolution. Those are good. That was worth the message right in itself right there. Please don't yawn anymore. Are you still with me? Number three, immobilizing fears. The third, force or paralyzer is immobilizing fears. Proverbs 25, anxiety weighs the heart down, but a kind word cheers it up. Anxiety, fear, weighs the heart down. Watch this. The enemy wants to fill you with fear so that when you have an opportunity, watch this, to live out your destiny, to live out your purpose, you are so weighed down in fear that you can't move at the speed of light. You're bogged down, and God wants you to do this to fulfill your destiny and to walk in your calling, and you're overwhelmed with fear and anxiety. You ever been through the airport and you see those people with 10 bags? And they've got them hanging everywhere in straps and rollers, and they're trying to get, they're too weighed down. And some of you are here today, I'm telling you, I'm just trying to be your friend. Fear is immobilizing you, and fear is keeping you from living a life of purpose and destiny. You've got to conquer that fear. You've got to overcome that fear. We're called to live by faith, right, and not fear. And if you're not careful, fear will keep you from living a life of purpose. Helen Keller says this, avoiding danger is no safer in the long run than outright exposure. The fearful are caught as often as the bold. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this, always do what you're afraid to do. I love that. What are you afraid to do right now? Whatever it is, do it. When God tells you to move, when God tells you to go, when God tells you to do something, you're able to do it because you're not immobilized by fear. And in 2001, we were pastoring the church that we planted in Winter Park. We'd moved to downtown Orlando. It was called Destiny Church. And for the first time in my life, I saw poverty. First time in my life, I saw people in need. First time in my life, people were knocking on the door and they were asking for money. In Winter Park, people would knock on the door and give you money. In downtown Orlando, people were knocking on the door saying, help, I got to feed my kids. Help, my kids are hungry. Help, I got to feed my wife. And we were overwhelmed with poverty. And I decided to do something that was crazy. Never been done before. Decided to, as a church, we were not just going to pat people on the back and say, we're praying for you. God loves you. Hang in there. I'd run out of adjective to say to people because they were coming every single day. I was tired of patting people on the back and say, oh, just trust God. And their kids are hungry. So I decided that we were going to start a food bank in downtown Orlando on 150 West Michigan. My brother gave us $10,000 to start it. That's what we started with, $10,000. We rented a warehouse and promoted that we were going to open a food bank for people and help people. And I can tell you, there was so much fear that started to creep up. You've never done this before. You don't know what you're doing. You're not supposed to start a nonprofit. You need to leave it up to the experts. And all these voices tried to rise up to keep me from living a life of purpose and destiny God had planned for me. I'm so glad that I was able to silence those voices and tell those forces that will weigh you down. And I was able to fight through that and live a life of faith. We opened up on September 1st, 2001. No one had any idea that 10 days later, September 11th, would rock not only our nation and the world, but Orlando. And within weeks, we had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who had lost their jobs because of 9/11 come to our little church food bank to try to get help. And every day since, over 500 families every day are being helped here in Central Florida. I'm glad that I didn't allow the experts and the immobilizing fears to keep me from doing what God had called you to do. Now, God's not calling you to start a food bank, but He is calling you to live by faith. He is calling you to finish well. He has called you to do something you've never done before and do it in faith and not allow fear to cripple you and keep you from what He wants you to do. And David served God's purpose in his generation, and then he fell asleep. And he was able to do that because he conquered fears. Now, let me ask you something real quick. What are you afraid of today? Skydiving. Good one. I did that when I first got here to Pine Castle. That was a great story. I go into a staff meeting, and we're doing a series on fearlessness. Sandra was there. And I said, hey, let's come up with some ideas. What's people's greatest fears? And they said, skydiving. I said, well, we ought to get somebody to skydive. I said, who do you think would want to do it? And they said, you. Jim, you remember that? And I swear to you, the next day, I'm driving to DeLand to go skydiving. And I forgot to tell Tammy. So I called Tammy on the way. I said, honey, I said, bad news. I said, I'm going skydiving this afternoon with Raphael. Raphael was there with a camera. We filmed the whole thing. And she just said, oh, that's okay. Just make sure your insurance is up to date. And I jumped out of a plane. Some of you are afraid of dying. Some of you are afraid of something happening to your kids. Some of you are afraid of running out of money at the end of your life. Some of you are afraid of an economic catastrophe that causes the world to go crazy. I don't know. There's a lot of fears out there. There's thousands of them. There's a fear of having fears. And whatever it is, I don't know what it is. But that fear will cripple you if you allow it. You're afraid of losing your job. That fear will cripple you from achieving what God wants you to achieve. Job said this, the thing I feared the most has come upon me. What did he do? He reeled that fear in. He fed that fear. And the thing that he feared, it finally came home to roost. If I were you, I would not allow fears to grip you, because you'll reel it in and it's going to get in the boat and you're going to achieve what you've been thinking about. Live by faith. Number four, you all still with me? No more yawning. I appreciate that. Number four, painful pasts. Your past will keep you from living a life of destiny and purpose. Isaiah 43, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? No, you won't perceive it if you're living in the past. You won't see it. When it springs up, you won't see it. I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Marvin David said this, perfecting the past blurs your focus of the future. And if you want to not achieve and fulfill the purpose God has for you, live in the past. Live in your past mistakes. Live in your past sins. You know the story. We don't have time to go there. Genesis 19, Lot's wife. She was leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. God promised them a new life. She walks out, and a few hours later, her heart was in the past. She turned back, and the Bible says she became a pillar of salt. I never understood that. Pillar of salt. You look up the word, it means statue. And if you're living in the past, you're a statue. You're frozen, looking back, unable to do what God's called you to do because you're living in the past. These days, good things are not happening to statues. And to this day, good things don't happen to statues because you're unable to move. You're concrete and stone, marble. You're unable to do what God calls you to do because you're living in the past. Painful past. Number five. Comfort zones. Comfort zones. The fifth paralyzing fear, the fifth paralyzing enemy that will keep you from achieving God's purpose for your life. Proverbs 1, verse 32, the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Now look at Amos here. You've never read Amos in a while. This is not the book you go to, but Amos is a prophet. That's why we don't go there, because prophets step on our toes and speak the truth. Well, this is a scripture in the Bible. Amos, woe to you who are complacent, where? In Zion. Guess where Zion? Zion is the church. Woe to you people when you are complacent in Zion and you feel secure on Mount Samaria. You notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel have come. Woe to you who are complacent. There's comfort zone. Jimmy Carter said this, I hate to see complacency prevail in our lives when it is so directly contrary to the teachings of Christ. Comfort zones. Now, I have to confess, I have a few comfort zones. This is confess, Pastor Scott, all your sins. Here's one of them. I have a comfort zone. And it is that when I get home and it's time to go out to eat that night, I have a zone of 1 mile radius from my home. I've been in the car all day long. The last thing I want to do is drive another 4 hours to go to dinner. So Tammy makes fun of me, and we have this constant battle to get out of my comfort zone and go to someplace beyond 1 mile of my residence. That's just my weakness. I need your prayers. How many will pray for Pastor Scott? Pray that I will. She'll, hey, let's go to there. Oh, no, that's too far. It's 1.25 miles. I mean, it's just, it's sad, but it's really true. Because I have a comfort level. We all have a comfort level. And I acknowledge this. Like the older we get, you just get more comfortable. And if you're not careful, your comfort will keep you from finishing strong and finishing well. I mean, what I loved about Shirley, she finished well. She ended well. She was almost 90 years old. She finished well. I'm sure there was times when she wanted to settle in. She wanted just to camp out. She wanted just to be at ease. And if you want to live God's purpose in your generation, you got to fight against comfort and comfort zones. So I would encourage you today, church, as we get ready to wrap up here today, to fight against that complacency. I'm reminded in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says Eli. It says the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions happening. And Eli was sitting down in his usual place. He was sitting in his lazy chair watching American Idol. I mean, he was settling in. If you're not careful, you cannot live the life that God wants you to live because you're tapping into your comfort more than your faith, your comfort zone. We got a red chair here, right? These things are real comfortable. And old Eli, he's just settling in. Oh, God, I know you want me to do this, but I'm just too tired. I've had a long day. I'm just settling in. Well, how's it working for you? Let's get up. Let's dance. Let's dance. I saw something really cool this weekend. I'm going to close with this. We were at New Smyrna Beach. We went to a place that Austin goes to almost every weekend. It's called the Rogue Wave Wine Bar. New Smyrna Beach, outdoor. Now, don't get focused on whether I was drinking wine or not. Let's not go there. You've had 6 cups of coffee this morning and 3 donuts, and you're worried about whether I've had a glass of wine. 6 Diet Cokes, and you're going to, and I wasn't drinking, so it was all good. We sat there because Austin likes to go there. Every weekend he goes there. He goes to a coffee place here in Maitland called Blackbird Coffee. It's for comics, and he loves going there, and he told me, he said, Dad, I love going there because the people accept me there. I hope our church is like that. Dad, I go there because they accept me there. Now, this guy played college football. He knew nothing about comics or Star Wars, and now he's going every single day to a coffee shop because they accept him and they love him. So we were at this wine bar, and I didn't know, but there's another gentleman that goes there every weekend, too. His name is Mr. Roberts. 83 years old. He lost his wife a couple of years ago, and he's got nothing to do except go to the Rogue Wine Bar and meet people and talk to people. So they had a guy playing a little keyboard. He was really good. And I walked in, and Mr. Roberts is dancing all by himself. Ask Tammy. I'm not exaggerating. I do exaggerate sometimes. Like last week, I said it was 180 degrees and I was pumping that lady's tires. That was an exaggeration, but I'm not exaggerating. Larry at 83 was... And I knew it. I called it. I said, Allison was there and Tammy was there and Austin. And I called. I said, Allison, he's coming for you. And sure enough, man, he was boom, boom, boom. Had white shoes on, black. He was all, and sure enough, he walked over there, and I saw on Allison's face. I saw this look like, oh no. Not me. I'm comfortable. And then my spirit just lifted when Allison got up and danced with Mr. Roberts. Man, they twirled around, they danced, it was beautiful. My heart was just excited. Why? Because she danced. She stepped out of her comfort zone. She did something that she normally wouldn't do. Danced with she just got married. Danced with an 83-year-old man and she was dancing. I love it. Allie sat down. Mr. Roberts was dancing around and I called it again. I said, honey, he's coming for you. Yeah. Now, I normally don't encourage my wife to dance with 83-year-old men, but I looked at her, I said, honey, do it. And when Mr. Roberts came over to the table, she got up and she danced. She danced. I hope you dance. George Hancock got me hooked on country music. And now sometimes I enjoy country music more than I do Christian music because I love the stories in the country music. There's a song, I Hope You Dance. And I looked at Allie and I said, I hope you dance. I looked at Tammy and I said, I hope you dance. And I look at you today, I hope you dance. You can dance now. Come on, let's dance, Gabby. Come on, let's dance. I hope you dance. I hope you dance. I feel like Mr. Rogers right now. I hope you dance. I hope you dance. Yeah.
Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome, Gabby. Don't let this thing be a cage that keeps you from dancing. It could be a prison, and it's comfortable, and they're easy to get into and hard to get out of. But let's listen to that beautiful country song, I Hope You Dance. And when you have an opportunity to say yes, say yes. Go on a trip, do something. It doesn't have to be always about, you know, God telling you to do something. Go on a vacation. Take your wife out and go to a restaurant that's 3 miles out from your home. I hope you dance. Because you really don't know how long you're going to be able to dance. So dance. And live God's purpose in your generation. And let it be said of you that you fulfilled your reason for living. And when your time was up, you closed your eyes. And you lived a life of purpose and destiny. Let's pray together. Father, we're reminded today of how short life is. We're reminded today of the urgency there is for men and women to live out their purpose and live out their destiny. God, help us to avoid the things that can creep in, the enemies of purpose that will keep us from living a life that honors you today. Lord, help us to fight fears and avoid toxic people and avoid distractions that will keep us from living a life that honors you. I pray today, God, that we will get out of our comfort zone. And I pray that we'll dance. Let it be said of us today, like David, that we served your purpose in our generation and then we fell asleep. I pray for your people today. pray that as they leave today, that they will make a decision to live a life of purpose and destiny. We pray this in your name. Amen and amen. God bless you, church. We'll see you next week. I'll be in the lobby dancing if you want to dance with me. God bless you. Have a great week. Bye-bye.